If you look at the Gospel of John, about half of the Gospel is spent writing about the last week of Jesus' life. Half of the Gospel is spent writing about the last week of Jesus' life. There are like five chapters that are devoted to the last night, just the last day that he lived, which, you know, if we wanted to get right down to it and say, okay, and Jesus knew, you know, he knew it was his last time. And then knowing that, what he said to his people and how he did it and what he told us ought to be especially important to us to follow and take heed to that. So what I want to talk to you tonight is folks, about how we grow, how we actually grow a church, how we get closer together, how we get other people looking at us and say, I want part of that. I want to be a part of it. This is how I think Jesus meant. This is how I've interpreted that Jesus meant for us to do it. His word's real clear here. But we sometimes get caught up in a lot of other things. If you look at what he said, Jesus never said anything about, hey, you know, I'm going to be with the Father tomorrow, so let's gather up on the hillside and you guys go round up as many people as you can for me to preach to them. That certainly would have been reasonable, wouldn't it? And that been what we thought would have happened, you know, and if I could preach like he could, I might have done that too, but that's not what he did. He gave us instructions as to how we were supposed to build the church. We get caught up in worship. A lot of folks, this is the only time they even get near worship, is Wednesday night or Sunday morning. God bless you. I'm happy you're here on Wednesday night, and I'm happy you come on Sunday morning. That's needed. I'm not putting that down. But what I want you to understand, that's not what Jesus did. His last service wasn't like that at all. It just really was. It really wasn't even worship service. We get all caught up in it, but that's not how Jesus said to build a church. First, this is not in your notes. In John 6:63, it says these. He said, the words I speak to you are spirit. That word translated in Greek means pneuma, which is like a strong breath, which actually meant power. He said, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and they're life to you. So he said, this thing that I want you to do is going to be alive as long as you keep it connected to me. And I'm going to give you the power or the life. This life that he's talking about in these words that he tells us, it's the power to make the words come true. That's what he was talking about. He said, I'm not just speaking. I'm speaking and my words have power. Now he said, he also said, these words are so powerful that they can change your life. They can come in your life and make a difference. Jesus, I really in my heart don't believe he ever thought that his public ministry would be the most effective part of what he did. He poured his life out, folks, into 12 people. You might say it was a small group. And we need to understand that. There's some principles here that I just want us to go over tonight and talk about a little bit that I want you to really pray for and consider in the days ahead. He believed more if he poured his life into these 12 people, it'd have a greater effect on this earth than any sermon he could ever do. That's why he did it this way. He believed that real life change, the change of a person's life, comes in a small group setting, not so much in a large group setting. Here's why, folks, because, you know, even in our large worship service on Sunday morning, and I thank God it's large, most Sundays it is, and it's grown, and I thank God for all of that, but there's you know what comes into the large setting there? There's a reluctance to be yourself. Am I right? You know, you want to come with all the pretense and all that, but, and you know, we all do it. Every one of us is guilty. You know what I'm saying? You know, you come into the door and somebody says, "How you doing?" "Oh, just great. Praise the Lord." And, you know, "Well, are you going to enjoy having you for worship today?" "Oh, yes. Bless his name." And, you know, "Amen and amen and amen and amen." And 5 minutes before, you were beating the children to get them in the car, to get them over here, and then you tell them in the car before you come into place, "Don't you cry another minute. You better put a smile on your face when we go in there. You better act like you're happy. You better act like you're enjoying it, or you're going to get more when we get out of there." Yet you come in and somebody, "How you doing?" "Oh, bless the Lord. Praise his name." See, there's pretense we bring in here, folks. It's just normal. It's natural. Human beings do that. We got to pretend a little bit. We got to put on airs, so to speak, when we come in contact with other people. Now, I want to, you know, that kind of thing has to be overcome. Now, the small group setting that we're talking about here, such as, you know, we kind of use Sunday school as our small groups. Now, there are some other small groups that do different things, but basically, in our church, we use Sunday school as our small group setting. And that's why we talk about it all the time. We talk about increasing the numbers in Sunday school. Billy gets up here every Sunday and talks about how many we had and this kind of thing. It's not just for an exercise. It's to kind of watch the spiritual growth of the church. Because, folks, the spiritual growth of the church is going to follow that small group. It's going to follow the small group settings. Because that's where people are real about themselves. That's where people feel the need, "Hey, I can confess, I can find God here." And you know, there's accountability in the small group that you don't have in the large group. You can go to a large church and you can hide out and go every Sunday and you know, somebody say to you, "Do you know Jesus?" "Oh, I go to so-and-so church over there." And no one will even know you there. That's definitely possible. It definitely can happen, I can tell you. But you don't even need to consider that kind of thing. You need to make absolutely sure that you tie into the small group setting. Now look at our story tonight, John 13, and there's John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all about the last night. There's different things in each chapter about the last night. Look with me at John 13, 1-8 says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, more than likely a robe or something very close to that, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, and who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you'll never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you'll have no part of me.'" Now, we know that story. We've heard that story a bunch of times. We know, but Jesus clearly says at the end of it, "You don't understand what I'm doing. You don't understand the symbolic meaning about what's going on here." And he tells Peter that. There are two main subjects that Jesus talked about the last night of his life. He talked about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit that would be left to guide the disciples in their ministry and live inside them. He talked about that. But the second thing he talked about is relationship. He talked about the relationship that have to keep with him, and the relationship, even more importantly to us, the relationship that we're supposed to have one with another. That's what he talked about. Now, foot washing to us would be a ceremonial type thing because, you know, we're not accustomed to washing feet, especially in a worship service or a gathering or anything like that. We don't do that. So we understand when we look at it in the Bible that it was just a ceremony or something like that. And that's kind of what we got in our mind and our head about it. But the truth is, this, you need to understand this. This is an assignment that was given to the lowest servant in the house. This was not an honorary position or nothing that Jesus was going to receive a lot of honor from doing. He actually was doing what the lowest servant did. So you have the guest in your house and you get ready to partake of a meal, then the servant would do just like Jesus did, and he'd wash their feet. He'd get the dust off their feet. Now, I want to ask you tonight, how many of you know that if you wash somebody's foot or feet, you can find out more about them? You ever washed anybody's feet? Then you'd know that. But, you know, if you wash your own feet, then you know this. There's a lot of things between our toes, folks. It gets there. It gets stuck there. I tell you, I felt about 2 or 3 weeks ago, some of you know, I had to have a toenail taken off my big toe. And I remember preparing this message and sitting there and watching the doctor. You know, she looked over at me and said, "Well, you know, it's got to come off." And, you know, my first reaction is, "You talking about my toe? Or the nail or what?" And she said, "Nail." I was relieved, But I remember feeling very self-conscious. Because, you know, let's face it, folks, your feet are not the most appealing thing on you. And I'm looking down at my feet and I thought, oh, goodness, you know. I was embarrassed for this doctor. And, you know, I'm sure she'd seen a lot of feet, but I didn't know, you know, why. I'm a clean person. I try to stay clean. But I kept thinking, what if there's something down there between my toes or something like that? And she finds it, and that. But see, that's kind of what this is. This is what Jesus was telling them. He said, "You don't know what it is I'm doing. You will figure it out later." And he gets to Peter, and Peter said, "Wait a minute. You know, I love you and all that, man. I really love you, and I've enjoyed serving the last 3 years in ministry with you. But I don't know if I want you washing my feet. I don't know if we need to go that far." And Jesus said, if we don't go that far, we don't go at all. You know, he basically said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And here's what I want you to, I think there's a modern day application that we can get for this. But I think this follows what Jesus says. You do not realize what I am doing. We didn't realize why he was doing it. It's really important for us to realize that you need to have 2 or 3 people in your life that you're close enough to that you wash their feet and they can wash yours. You know, I'm talking, that's metaphorical, folks. I'm not talking about you got to physically wash anybody's feet, but you got to be close enough to them. You need to have 2 or 3 people in your life. And the most convenient way to do it is somebody in your small group. It doesn't have to be. There's no mechanism for making this right. There's a lot of ways to do it, okay? But what I'm saying to you is this. You need to have 2 or 3 people in your life that you share things with. And you don't share this with anybody else. They've got the deep down, dirty secret, whatever. They know. They know you. And then by forming that bond with them, you form exactly what Jesus was talking about on that night. He said, we got to get to the foot washing place. We got to get there. You know, I believe he was really trying to teach us that kind of thing. And I'm called them spiritual partners. You can write that if you want to. I didn't put it in your outline, but spiritual partners actually do 5 things, and I kind of listed them there and put some scripture there for you. This is what I want you to go home tonight and pray about and look at this and see if you don't agree as to what he was telling them. Here's what the first thing spiritual partners do is they serve or serving one another. They serve one another. Jesus was serving them. John 13 12 through 15 says this, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Now look what he says here that's important. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. He wasn't talking about the physical now, folks. He was talking about you need to get into intimate relationships with people, people of God. They all need to interrelate. You at least need to have two or three that you're close to, that you can do these things, that you'll serve. Then he said this, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Spiritual partners, they serve one another. You know, we all, this church is wonderful about serving. I know we could always do better in a lot of areas, but with this church, for the most part, it's really good to watch them, watch us serve folks and serve each other and that kind of thing. We do pretty good with that. But you know that there's a need for you to be served? You also have a need sometimes for you to be served. And you need to recognize that. And I think it's really important when you need to be served, recognize that time. What time do you need to be served? It's kind of when everything's going terrible, when all hell breaks loose in our life. It's time then we need some of those spiritual partners, don't we? God forbid that you should have to go through a very difficult situation or period in your life and no one really knows how you feel inside. That shouldn't be that way for the body of Christ, because we're supposed to be interconnected and bonded together, not just amen and praise the Lord, glory to God, you know. That's not just teacher and Lord, but intimate enough to wash each other's feet. That's what he says. We don't need to be so formal with the whole thing, you know. Jesus modeled a lifestyle. I heard from a pastor, he said this. He said he was preaching this type of a message, and he said he wondered if how the small groups in his church were working. He said all of a sudden this lady in his church, her name was Ramona, and he said she had a husband who taught math at the high school, and he was about a middle-aged man, and he was standing in front of a class putting the problem up on the board, and all of a sudden a heart attack hits him. He falls right in front of the class, and they come and get him and rush him to the hospital, but his wife is called. About 30 minutes after he gets to the hospital, she gets the word that he's been pronounced dead. And now she's by herself. And so she lived about 30 minutes. The pastor gets the call and said, you know, this woman's husband just died. And she lived about 30 minutes from where the pastor was. So he said, well, he called his next appointment and said, look, I'm going to have to be late. So we had a terrible thing happen, and said, I've got to go see this lady and take care of this church business. And said, I'll get back to you as soon as I can. Well, he starts driving. He drives over. Takes him, like I say, 30 minutes to get the house. Pulls up in front of the house. Cars everywhere. And he thought, well, they've notified the family. This must be the family that's here. And I'll just go in and spend a little time with her and have a word of prayer and talk to her and see what she needs and that kind of thing. Said he goes, knocks on the door, and said he hears somebody on the other end going, come on in. And he said it was a man's voice. I opened the door and walked in. He said, there were people everywhere. He said, and I found out the family didn't know yet. There weren't family members. They were people in this lady's small group. People that knew her best, that were there to respond for her and help her. He said there's one man, her small group leader, was sitting on the couch with her. They were already talking about the arrangements, and she was talking about the grass that got a little high, and they had a guy getting ready to go out there and mow it, and you know, they were talking about whatever she needed. He said it got ready to leave, and he bumped into some woman coming out of the kitchen and said she had a cold-cut platter about this big, you know, just huge, with all kind of stuff to eat on it. Said they had all that planned out, and they had already taken care of that. 1 hour from the time the man actually fell in the classroom, all that had taken place with a small group. That's a spiritual partner. Because let me tell you something, folks. Every one of us got a Ramona moment coming in our life. You know, I'd like to tell you that you don't, or you may have already had one. I don't know. But you got a Ramona moment coming, you know, and it can come. And God bless you if you don't have spiritual partners, somebody there to support you when that happens. That's why it's important for us to get connected with each other. He actually said, the preacher said, He said, after just a little while, he went and prayed with the woman and everything. He said, he's standing around, said the small group leader come over and told him, said, you can go on about your business. We got this. He said, well, you know, I'm the pastor. I know, but we got this. Go on about your business. He said, I felt strange. He said, man, this is really the idea of what it's supposed to be. Look at 1 Peter. I put there 4:10 for you. It says, everyone should use whatever gift he received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, there were people in this place that night, that day. There were people there that had a particular thing that they did well. Okay? You may know how to order cold cuts on a sandwich platter. Mike, everybody do that. I can't. I wouldn't have the first clue where to start. That may be your gift. But now let me just say this to you. Use your gift for whatever it is to serve each other. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. Use your gift, whatever your gift may be. Sometimes, well, I don't know if I got a gift. I don't know what the gift is. Try a few things. You're never going to find out what your gift is if you don't ever do anything. Try a few things and find out what your gift is. But there were people there. Had one that already said, well, you know, I cut grass pretty good. I'm going to go out there and cut the grass. You know, that needs to be done. It's just what she wants. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve her. So everybody needs to serve, but we also need to be served. Second one, encourage one another or encouraging one another. We all at one time or another get a little bit heartsick for any number of reasons. We can get discouraged, folks. We really can. I know I do sometimes, and it's hard, sometimes hard for me to get out of it. You know, how does somebody who preaches the gospel, how does somebody who teaches, how do they get discouraged? Oh, this life will do it to you, folks. It'll make you doubt yourself. It'll make you doubt your relationship. It'll make you doubt all kinds of things. And it sometimes can be very difficult. Look what I put in your notes. John 14:1 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus told him, chapter 14, put your trust in God. Don't be troubled about things. Jesus knew, don't get discouraged. Then the next verse that he's talking about there that I didn't put in there is talking about heaven. Now let me give you, if you want to encourage someone, folks, don't promise them that their life will get better tomorrow, because it might not. If you want to encourage somebody, tell them this. Tell them, hey, one glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away, oh glory, and so will you. That's what we tell somebody to encourage them right there. Because that's really the only real encouraging thing that I know a lot of times. And every one of us needs that person or persons in our life that can straighten us out when we get discouraged. You got somebody, hopefully in your life, that when you get discouraged, you go to them, or they come to you, and they'll say, okay, what's going on? What's wrong with you? You're not right. You're not acting right. What's going on? What is it? And how many of you know this? When I get discouraged, I'm just about a step and a half away from being stupid. I'm that close. A step and a half. When you get discouraged, you do stupid things. You do things that don't make sense. You know why? Because you let your emotions, they change your mind. They'll guide your thinking for you. And you shouldn't, your emotions weren't ever supposed to do that. That's not the right mechanism. So we have to be careful how we treat that kind of thing. And in order to get over discouragement, we need that. We need those one or two spiritual partners that aren't afraid to stand and tell us, hey, this is how it is, okay? You need to straighten up and fly right. That's what you need to do. You know, sometimes that tough talk that somebody gives us, there's some folks in my life right now I listen to. When they tell me, I listen to them. Not everybody, you know. I don't do it, you know. You've probably had this happen before, too. I have had it happen. At one time, I was really struggling with some things and had to do with the church. And you've ever had these people come up to you and say, you know what? The Lord, when in my prayer time this morning, the Lord kind of put you in my thoughts and my mind. And And the Lord said, tell you that just continue on doing what you're doing. Everything's going to be fine. That he's got it. Don't worry about it. I've had that happen. I have a lady tell me that one day. And she said, the Lord told me to put you on my mind. I said, well, what did he say? You know, he ain't told me nothing. I've been trying my best to get something. I ain't got it. And she told me that. And it really was a comfort to me. Look at Hebrews 3:13 there. It says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So make sure you can't just get encouraged, folks, on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We need to. I love our worship service. I love a large crowd. But if we ever want to make this crowd larger than what it is, this is how we do it right here. It's not bring a friend and all that kind of stuff. All that's wonderful. This is how you do it. This is how church growth takes place. Third one, producing with one another. Producing with one another. Now, you know this. I don't have to explain this to you. You know that spiritual things are not linear. They're exponential. What do I mean by that? If you were to graph spiritual growth, you don't do it in a straight line. You do it on a curve because it's exponential. Because like one plus one does not equal two. It can equal a whole lot more than that. And when you gather together with other people, you can do things together that you can't do alone. If you don't believe it, if we had painting to do, we need to paint this sanctuary right now, and everybody in here was able-bodied and could paint, and we dipped paintbrush, all of us, everybody sitting in here, it wouldn't take us half as long to paint this room in here as if I decided that I was going to paint it myself. Am I right? You could do it much quicker. So I got to thinking, as an example of this, is our missions budget. In this church, a little small church like we have here in our community, and we spend as much money as we do every year on missions. Glory to God. What a wonderful, wonderful statement about what we're doing here. I don't do that. The pastor doesn't do it. None of us individually do it, but all together we can. All together we do. And that's important that we recognize that. Now, look with me at John 15:4-5. He says, remain in me and I remain in you, and no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. And you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me. He talks about the vine and the branches. You know, if we form a little group, if me and you and another person, we're spiritual partners, and we're not connected to him, then, you know, all we're doing is just, we're fooling ourselves. That's all we're doing. That's what he's saying. He said, you got to be connected to me. Fourth one, and I'm finishing up. Protect one another. Protecting one another. John 16:1 said, all this, meaning all this stuff I've told you about small groups and staying together, I have told you so that you do not go astray. Now that word astray in the Greek means scandalizo, which is where our word scandal comes from. Now, a scandal, And the Greek definition of this word, well, it's a snare that's in your path that you can't see. A snare that's in your path that you can't see. But with another set of eyes, you might recognize it before it gets to you. But if you just look at yourself, you're not, the snare's there. So when we have people in spiritual partnership with us, they can look out after us. They can see things going wrong. And here's what they do. They'll say, hey, you better look out for this now. Don't be doing that. Don't be spending your time doing this. Because, hey, that you know that's wrong. I know that's wrong. You know, and don't be caught up in that. Because the world will drag you there. It'll take you there. So that scandal, we need to avoid scandalizos. We need to have spiritual partners. It's God's plan for us, folks. Look at Ecclesiastes there. Ecclesiastes. It says this in 4:9 in the Message Bible. It says, it's better to have a partner than to go it alone. Share the work, share the wealth. And if one falls down, the other helps. But if there's no one to help, tough. Two in a bed warm each other. Alone, you shiver all night. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. I didn't read Deuteronomy up there, but I want to do this. It said, one man will chase 1,000. Two put 10,000 to flight. It's nonlinear. It's exponential how faith does in a person. We need to be careful about doing it that the right way. And I got a quick story about a Chinese missionary. A man was over there, and he was preaching, setting up a church in China. And he got ready. It was his time to come home. And he was talking about protection, how God's protection is all around us. And he said he had time. He was watching time, and he had to catch a flight, had his luggage and everything. He and his wife got a cab, and they were fixing to get in a cab. Said this man runs out and goes, hey, pastor. Calls him back. He said, I'm sorry, but I got to go. No, pastor. No, go, pastor. And he didn't know what they were talking about. And so he finally just told the guy in the cab, said, go ahead, I'll catch another one. And he went and told this fellow. He said, hey, you're killing my margin here. I got time to get there and everything. I put a little extra time in it, but what's the deal? And the guy told him, that cab you were about to get in, it was not a cab at all. It was a fake. He said, and what they do is that those are criminals. They would have taken you and your wife out, killed both of you, and stolen everything you had. He said, I recognize that. I saw that. He said, I understood God's protection over me more after that. He said, I told that guy, you're my new best friend. But we get by yourself, folks. We're unprotected. We need another set of eyes looking. Last one, number five, praying for one another. Praying for one another. Now, I sometimes get concerned about what we do, and I don't know if there's anything wrong with it, but we keep prayer lists for people that are sick, disadvantaged, or some, you know, gone through some problem, and that's fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But the truth is, if I ask you, are you praying for everybody by name on that prayer list? Probably not. You know, but we got the list, you know, and I can just say the list and God knows who they are. Well, why don't we just get up every morning and say, God, I want to pray for everybody on the face of the planet. God could certainly hear that prayer, and he could, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. And that's what he was telling the 12. Look what he says in John 17. It's the fifth chapter. John 17, the first verse says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. He said, I pray for them. Then he said this in verse 9. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. He was telling God, I'm not praying for everybody in the world. I'm praying for those that you have given me. I'm praying for them. What's that mean to us? If Jesus didn't, he didn't pray for everybody in the whole world, how do we know we're getting prayed for? If you have a spiritual partner, you form a bond with them and you tell them, I'm praying for you every day. Your name is going to be lifted up before God every day by name. And you pray for me the same way. And the more of you that's in the partnership, the better off it is. Then you know that you're being prayed for by at least one person. They know your heart, you know theirs. And that's where we've got to get to, folks. That's where we've got to go. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess to each other and pray for each other. It's a spiritual partner that you can sit down and confess to without being worried about being scorned or some other kind of terrible reaction. But you can confess and say, you know, I didn't really do what I was supposed to do, or I did this thing wrong, and I need prayer. I need you to pray for me. That's a spiritual partner. And my thing with all of this tonight is for you to understand what's at the bottom of the page. We is always better than me. That's not good English, but it sounds like good preaching. Okay, let's pray. Let me pray for you. This. Father, thank you for our time we've had together tonight. Lord, I praise you for these that have come. Lord, they're so special to me. And Lord, I pray that tonight something we have found and divided in your word will leave here with us. Not just, Lord, for our own encouragement, our own exhortation, but Lord, exponentially as we leave this room, we're going to touch others tomorrow. We may see somebody tonight, Lord, and touch other people. Take us to a place, Lord, where we could be effective for you in ministry. Lord, forgive us where we failed you and refresh us anew with your love and with your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.